Good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters and young people. So here we are with our final thoughts on this topic of the angels. So let's just have a little test, shall we? What do the angels do? They represent God. What else do they do? They direct the nations. And what else do they do? They minister to the saints. And that's the particular aspect we're going to look at tonight. Ministering to the saints. We're going to try and think for a little while about the personal aspect, because representing God, as we've seen in the experiences of Moses and Israel and the early church, that's something sort of grand, isn't it? It's something rather removed from our own personal lives and experiences. And directing the nations, well, we can see all these things going on around us, but sometimes they're a bit far from us. You know, we watch the radio or the television and listen to the radio and read our newspapers, and we can see these events taking place, and we can see prophecy being fulfilled, and these things are there, and we know that God is in control, but again, it's a little bit removed from us. And so tonight, in our final thoughts, we're going to try and consider this aspect of the way in which they minister to the saints, our personal involvement with the angels. Now, in the New Testament in particular, we have this sort of personal aspect put before us. Matthew's Gospel and the 18th chapter, we have those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When his disciples wanted to know who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus taught them this lesson of humility. And he says there in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on then to describe the sort of things that we have to do to become little children, to become people who are likely to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What he says is, if you've got a problem, then get rid of it. If your hand is causing you difficulty, cut it off. If your eye is causing you difficulty, pluck it out. If your foot is causing you difficulty, cut it off. If the things that you see and handle, if the places that you go are likely to distract you and lead you away from the things of God and the kingdom of heaven, then don't go there. Don't get involved. Be very strict with yourself. And so he then concludes in verse 10 of this particular thought by saying, "Take heed ye that ye despise not one of these little ones." These little ones aren't just little children. The little ones are those who have humbled themselves and disciplined themselves to concentrate on the things of the kingdom. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And so now we have an indication from the Lord Jesus Christ himself that people who strive to serve God, who put before all else their desire to be in the kingdom of God, that they have there in heaven an angel who is aware of what they're doing, is conscious of all their thoughts and activities and endeavours. And this angel that is aware of this individual's life and the things that go on in this life is there in the presence of God. And Jesus is saying, therefore, that there is something special about this person, because they have this relationship with one of the angelic host. Now, if you turn into Luke's Gospel record, Luke chapter 15, we have a picture there presented again in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 15, we have Jesus now talking about the way in which the love and compassion of God works, how it is extended towards those whom he would bring to salvation. And so he gives them the parable of the lost sheep. And then he says at the end of that parable, verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then he goes on to tell the parable, starting in verse 8, of the woman who loses a piece of silver and of her efforts to to find it. And then he says in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, we often quote those, don't we, those sort of words at baptism. When someone is baptized, we say there is joy in heaven. But you see, it's telling us quite a lot about the angelic host, isn't it? The angelic host is concerned about reclaiming that which was lost. The angelic host is at work at trying to bring back the sinner to God. And the angelic host has great joy over the success of their efforts. They are rewarded in that way by seeing a sinner repent, someone whom they have tried to lead and guide and cajole into a position where that person will humble themselves and seek the kingdom of God and put all their efforts into serving God. That brings about a great state of joy in these angels. These angels who are watching over and who are in the presence of God. And just back a few pages in Luke chapter 12, and in verse 8, we get the little picture there of something going on, which is quite interesting, and we're going to come to it in a minute. Jesus there is talking to us about the compassion and the care and the watching eye over us. And he says, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten? By the way, if you go and look at the other account of that in Matthew's Gospel, you'll find that it's 2 sparrows are sold for 1 farthing. Look how many sparrows you get for 2 farthings. You don't get 4, do you? You get 5. Buy 4, get 1 free. But you see how the care of God works. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because that tells us there's a dialogue going on in heaven between the angels and between Jesus. And the dialogue is concerned with the activities of the saints here on earth. When people do something here, it gets talked about in heaven. The very actions, when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ in our thoughts, words and deeds, in our everyday life, in our families, this is a cause of discussion in heaven. The angels and Jesus talk about us. So these angels that watch over us, these angels who are commissioned to try and help the Lord Jesus Christ bring the sinner back to God, there's a discussion going on in heaven about this. Now, Mark's Gospel actually presents a more sober view of this sort of discussion. In Mark chapter 8, there in verse 34, Jesus says, when he'd called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So now you see there's the other side of this relationship with the angels. The angels and Jesus discuss the welfare and the activities of these particular people that the angels are working with. But there's also going to come a time when they are going to draw the line under the actions of these people. And it will be too late then when Christ comes with the angels who've been watching over us, walking alongside us, listening to us, talking about us. That stage, the book has been written. And if we are ashamed in this life, we shall find when the angels turn up that they will be ashamed with Christ. Just as there is great joy, there will also be great disappointment in the failure of the sinner to repent. Now, we can go back actually into the activities of our the study out of Elijah and Elisha. If we go back to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 18, we have just a little interesting dialogue taking place there, a little insight into heaven and what goes on. And you remember what we were saying last night about there being a consistent pattern given to us in Scripture. Now, what we've seen in the New Testament is that there are angels who are personally interested in the activities of individuals, and these angels discuss this individual and what's going on with Jesus in heaven, and they talk about them and they take care of them, and they can be very joyful over the things that we think, say and do. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we come to an incident here where Ahab's now come to the end of the road. The moment has come when Ahab is going to die. The problem is, they want to get him in the right position so that he dies in the way that God wants the act carried out. And so the prophet is there, and the prophet actually tells them, this is what I've seen. So he says in verse 18, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. So they had a discussion in heaven about what they were going to do about Ahab. How is Ahab going to be brought into the right place in this battle that he might die? And one angel says this, and another angel says that. And they have a dialogue. Now, it's difficult for us to imagine that going on, isn't it? Here are the angels talking about, what are we going to do? Now, the more you think about it, when you come to Daniel, you've got an angel coming up saying, I'm having a real problem with this king of Persia. Could someone come and give me a hand, please? And so another angel goes with him. So you see, there's a dialogue going on. These ministering spirits are out and about. Now, they're having a discussion. What are we going to do about Ahab? Well, we could do this. Don't think that would work. We could try that. Not sure that would be much good either. I know what we'll do. Now, you see, actually, what he's saying is, I'll just get the lying prophet, the false prophets, in there. And what do false prophets do? They tell lies anyway, because they're false prophets. So all we've got to do is get the false prophets in there, and false prophets will do what false prophets always do. They tell lies. And Ahab will believe them, and we'll be away. The problem will be solved. Quite right, says God. You just encourage the false prophets in. And that's what happened. The false prophets are there, and a big argument goes on between the false prophets and the prophet of God. And they shout down the prophet of God, just as the angels knew they would. You see, false prophets are like that. Might is right. Numbers of winning. So the false prophet wins. Well, of course, Ahab thinks that he's even cleverer. You see, he's going out to battle now, so he disguises himself. And he says, right, to the king of Judah, you go out and fight that way, and I'll go out and fight this way. And the king of Judah goes out looking like a king, and so the enemy all close in thinking that's Ahab, and then they realise it isn't. And then you see what it says. Let's just read verse 31. Came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it's the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about to fight him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. You know, the angels move in now, and God moved them to depart from him. No, no, said the angels, we don't want this one killed. He's not the one we want killed. It's another one. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And then look what happens. A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. He got his bow and arrow and he thought, well, I'm off, but here's my last bow. And the angel just followed it all the way. And it came down and there was just one little gap in the armour where the strap held the two bits together. And the arrow went straight in. It was never going to miss. From the minute it left the bow, because the angel was there making sure it went true as an arrow. Was that luck? Was that chance? Well, they all said that. Poor old Ahab. Well, how unfortunate can you be? They didn't even know who it was. Some blind archer fired an arrow and it went right between his harness. The only place it could have shot him, and it shot him. You see, the angels were at work. They made sure Jehoshaphat didn't die, and they made sure Ahab died. Now, nobody who saw any of those events would have been able to say, oh, look, that's what the angels have done. Because they wouldn't see the angels. And everything that happened, the argument in the court between the various prophets and in front of the kings, it would have all seemed quite natural, the councils of war, whatever goes on. But the angels were behind it all, making sure that what God wanted to come to pass actually came to pass. And so, in this way, we can begin to see then that there are angels in heaven and on earth. There's a discussion going on about us as individuals, what's best for us, what we need to have brought into our life. Doors are shut and doors are opened. We may think that we're in control and we're going here and we're going to do that, but as the Apostle James has taught us, if the Lord will, you'll go into this place and that place and buy and sell. If the Lord will. And that becomes a reality to us when we begin to appreciate the work of the angels. And we begin to perhaps walk not quite as fast. I'm always accused by my family. I never make decisions quickly. Everybody says, look, that's happened, we must do this. And I say, well, no, hang about a minute, we'll wait a minute. We'll sleep on it. It might look different tomorrow. Because if I'm not sure, well, I want to try and find out which way the angel wants us to go, what he wants us to do. And I'm always doing that. As I said, I'm terrible at AB meetings because we come up with a problem and we come up with an instant solution and I say, well, perhaps we should go home and sleep on it because there might be an alternative. Are we sure this is what God wants us to do? Now, ultimately, of course, you have to make a decision. You can't put it off forever. But actually, the more you try to tune into the mind of God and to the work of the angels, the more likely you are, ultimately, to make the right decision. And of course, we do it in that spirit of submission, don't we? If this isn't right, God, bring it to naught. But we've got to say that and mean it. That we want God to actually bring it to naught if it isn't what he wants. We drew our thoughts to a close last night with the consideration of the Comforter. The way in which Jesus supplied those apostles and early disciples in the first century ecclesia with a spirit-led angelic host who were able to help them. And we talked about the pattern that there is in Scripture. Now, if you just go back to Exodus chapter 15, it's quite interesting there where you get this song of Moses concerning their deliverance. He talks in Exodus chapter 15 verse 6, he talks about thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Now, we know this is an expression for the power of God. And the right hand of God in the Old Testament is the name-bearing angel. The right hand of God now is the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all power and authority has been given, including the control of the angels. And then you read in verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. That word guided in the Hebrew is the word nahal. Now, when they came to translate the Old Testament into Greek, in the Septuagint version of that, they put the word parakletos, comforter. Thou hast guided them. Thou hast provided a comforter. So you see, this idea of someone coming alongside and helping is a consistent scripture scriptural view. There was one who came alongside in the Old Testament, there was one who came alongside in the New Testament. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 8, concerning our salvation and the work which goes on our behalf, we have a very interesting picture. Now, you remember last night we were saying that the word angel and the word spirit can, quite often in the New Testament, they can be synonymous terms. They mean the same thing. When it says the Spirit said, it means an angel said. When an angel speaks, he speaks with the Spirit power and instruction of God. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we're introduced to the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have an interesting little intercessor put in. Verse 25, if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit as the third person of a Trinity, do we? We do not believe that God is triune, and we do not believe that the Holy Spirit has a personality. But here we have an expression which says the Spirit is actually doing something on our behalf. Now, when you read on, it says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. So you move on down in the chapter, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, we're quite comfortable with that, aren't we? Jesus sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. But what I have to tell you is that that word in verse 26, when it says the Spirit maketh intercession for us, the word intercession there, and the word in 27 and 34, they're two totally different words in the original language. Although they're translated intercession in our Bibles, they are two totally different words, and they have totally different meanings. Now, the word when it says the Spirit maketh intercession for us, that word is to make a petition on behalf of a person. In other words, to take something from someone and to present it. Now, that is what that word means. And the context, you notice, is prayer. Notice that the context of this is prayer. Now, when you come down to verse 27 and to verse 33, you have a totally different Greek word being used, and the meaning of that word and the context where that word is always used, it is in the covering of sin. Now, that's how that word is always used in the New Testament. It only occurs three or four times. That first word in verse 20, that's the one that occurs with prayer, that's the only place it occurs in the whole of the New Testament, that word. It's the only time the Spirit word ever uses it there in connection with prayer. Those other two occurrences, the meaning of that word, the root meaning of that word, is connected with the covering of sin, to come between and cover over. Now, what is Scripture telling us here? We make prayers, and those prayers are taken and put before God. When they get to be put before God, there is someone sitting at the right hand of God who then intercedes on our behalf and pleads with God on our behalf. The one presenting the prayer doesn't offer the intercession or the pleading, because they can't. Only Christ can do that. Now, if you just come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to look at two references which will perhaps explain to us in a way what the New Testament is telling us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're introduced there to this thought, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay it. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? Our prayers and our utterances are done in the presence of the angel. And we're being told to be very careful what you say, be very, very careful what you commit yourself to, because you don't want to get it wrong. This angel is going to take what you say and he's going to carry it right into heaven before Christ and God themselves. Now we know that, don't we? Because when you come to Revelation chapter 8, that's the very picture which we're given in the book of Revelation of the work of the angels. This is one of their very important tasks: presenting the prayers of the saints. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, that's a pattern being repeated, isn't it? Where's that pattern coming from? It's coming from the tabernacle, isn't it? And the altar of incense. And the high priest going in. And the prayers of the nation rising up, symbolized in the incense, from the hand of the messenger, the high priest. Now, what we're being told here in Scripture then, is that the angels take our prayers. And they present them in an acceptable form before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ pleads with God on our behalf, because he is the one who can intercede on our behalf. He is the one who can cover our sin. He is the one who can give us righteousness and goodness. No one else can. And the decision of God and Jesus is then given to the angel, who then returns to the earth to carry out the answer to that prayer in whatever way, shape or form God and Jesus have determined between them. Now, having an angel working on your behalf, brothers and sisters, is not a soft option. That is not a soft option. I mean, we only have to compare the experiences of the Apostle Paul to understand that. Here's a man who knew all about angels. And yet, just remind yourself of the experiences of the Apostle Paul. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times was I shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger, thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. And in addition to all that, the care of the church. Having a personal angel, brothers and sisters, is not a soft option. It doesn't mean to say that we're not going to have any problems in life. Because, you see, the angels don't only bring blessings, they also bring chastenings. The angels are not only concerned with seeing that we have a comfortable life, that's not their purpose in life. Their purpose in life is to prepare our characters for the kingdom of God, that we might serve God eternally through all ages, with the saints of all ages. The purpose of the angels is to use us in the service of God, once we have learned to humble ourselves and to come to him with willing hearts and minds. And so the angel isn't there to take away the problem. The angel is there to carry you through the problem, to encourage you to see that you serve the living God. That's what the angel's there for, to bear you up. Now, that's how Israel are talked about in the wilderness, aren't they? God bore them up and carried them through. Now let's go to that psalm which we had read tonight, Psalm 34. Fascinating psalm, and it links straight into the reading which we had this morning, and we'll go there in a minute. But Psalm 34, these words we read in verse 4: I sought the Lord and he heard me, he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. What's David talking about? Well, if you've got a heading in your Bible, you'll see that this psalm is written in relation to a specific incident. The incident that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And let's just go back there. 1 Samuel chapter 21, well-known story. What happened was, David is in the camp of Achish, the king of Gath, and he suddenly finds that he's likely to be in danger of his life. So he feigns madness. He scrabbles on the floor, he acts in a mad way, he lets the spittle dribble down his beard, he becomes dishevelled, and the king looks at him and says, this man, this is not David, this is some idiot, don't bring idiots into my court, get rid of him. Now, to whom does David attribute his escape? Does he say, look at that, I could be in Hollywood with this sort of acting, I could fool anybody, I could take any part, I could do the best part, but look at what I've been able to do with my skill. I've actually tricked the king into thinking I'm a raving loony. Doesn't say anything like that at all, does he? Because Psalm 34 is what David says. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. That's what David says. God delivered me, and the angels delivered me. He doesn't attribute any credit to himself. Now, he had to do something. He couldn't not do anything. He couldn't just sit there with his hands in his pocket and say, well, that's it then, God, it looks like I'm in trouble here. You better do something about it and get me out of trouble. He didn't act like that, but he realized that if his salvation was dependent on himself, then it wouldn't be there at all. But working with the angels, that's a different matter altogether. When we work with the angels, we're bound to succeed. Angels don't lose. Never. They always win. It's good to be on the winning side, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Yes, we've seen a bit of enthusiasm for winning sides this week. Yes, it's good to be on a winning team. And you never lose when you're with the angels. But don't ever get carried away to think that you are the one who's made it possible, and that it's your cleverness and it's your ability. You're just doing your bit. Like the widow. What have you got? Well, use it and God will do the rest. And this is what David is telling us in Psalm 34. You see, there's no mention in 1 Samuel 21 of any angelic work at all. But David had an eye which saw the angels in his life. That's the difference. And so he says in verse 4, God will deliver you from fear. He says in verse 6, God will deliver you from your troubles. He says in verse 7, the angels are round about you. And now that word encampeth is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. Mahanehim. Now, where does that word take you? Mahanehim. Where will you find that word? It means the place of two camps or two hosts. So, Where do we hear and that word Mahanaim in the scriptures? Jacob. Genesis chapter 32. Let's go back there. Now this is what David is remembering, you see. It's a pattern. It's a consistency. That's all we've got to remember, brothers and sisters. God always works in a certain way. We can step out every morning totally confident that God will be there working with us as he's worked with the saints of all ages since the Garden of Eden. He will be there and his angelic host will be there. And they will work all the time to bring about the purpose of salvation for the sinner. And so Genesis chapter 32 tells us, verse 1, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. There it is, encampeth. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir. He's worried, Jacob, he's coming back. I mean, he's got to confront Esau. This is the man he deceived, he supplanted. This is the birthright that he stole. Now he's coming back. He's already had a long, difficult time with Laban, having to compete with the trickery of Laban, and now he's going to have to confront this brother whom he deceived and tricked out of an inheritance. And so he's a little bit cautious. Quite sensible, of course. He sends the wife of Het with the children to sort things out in case there is a problem. But this man realizes that he's not on his own. That encamped round him, oh yes, there's the camp of Esau, there's Esau, but between this man and Esau is the camp of the host of God. And so you see in verse 22 that in 23 he takes his wives and his sons and he passes over the ford and he sent them over the brook and he sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone there, and he wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw he prevailed not against him, this man touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob says, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Thou hast striven. As a prince hast thou power with God." This man wrestled with his angel. Now, of course, it's the prophet Hosea that tells us the attitude of mind with which this man confronted his angel. When Jacob says to him, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me," what sort of tone of voice, what sort of emotion did he have? Well, it's Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4 that tells you how Jacob went through this experience. For the prophet says that he had power over the angel and prevailed, and he wept and made supplication. There was no pride in this man. There was no superiority with Jacob. He was crying, begging the angel to be with him and to help him, to encamp round about him, to protect him. And when you approach your angel in that way, my beloved brothers and sisters, the angel will bless you and will help you and will strengthen you to go through whatever ordeal you have to go through. He still had to meet Esau. Problem wasn't taken away in that sense. He still had to go forward in faith. Now, when Jacob goes forward, he says, "I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." He came to a realization that through the angel, God was taking a personal interest in him. Now that's the comforting thing, brothers and sisters, isn't it? They are ministering spirits sent forth from heaven, personally involved in your life. Why? Because God is interested in you as an individual, as a person. Not because you're a member of an ecclesia, not because you're a member of a community, but because in Christ you are the sons and daughters of the living God. And he's personally interested in you. Now, that should open our eyes, shouldn't it? It should open our eyes. If you just turn on in the Old Testament, there's another man, you know, whose eyesight is something I want to sort of really finish with. Let's just go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 is about the children of Israel arriving on the borders of the land and sending in the spies, the messengers, as James tells us, to find out what sort of things existed in this land. I mean, God knew. I mean, the angel knew. What he wanted was, he was testing them. I want you to go in now. I want you to have a look. God had already said, I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey, with vineyards you haven't planted and houses you haven't built and wells you haven't dug. God had already told them that. I know what's there. The angel knew what was there, but now he's sending them in. So they have to pick their 12 representatives, and they come out of the tribes and they go into the land, and they're given their commission in verse 18. You're going in to see the land and the people, whether they're strong or weak, few or many, whether it's good or bad, what the cities are like, whether they're strong, whether the land is fat or lean, wood or not. Be of good courage and bring us back some samples while you're about it. So there they go. Now, we know what happens, don't we? They come back, and verse 27, we came into this land whither thou sentest, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and the fruit, it's just wonderful. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, the cities are walled and great, and the children of Anak are there, and the Amalekites are there, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and they're all there, and the Canaanites. Yeah, it looks okay, but boy, are there some problems in front of us. You know, the walls, they're this high, and the people are even higher. Oh yes, there's plenty of good crops and plenty of good land, but I don't think there's any way we're going to overcome this problem. In verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses, said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Not likely, say the people. So you get there, and what does it say? Verse 32, they brought an evil report. The land through which we have gone to search it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature, and we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now there's two pictures there, isn't there? Caleb says, come on, let's go, there's no problem, we're going to go and we're going to get it. And then the other people say, oh no, they're enormous and we're very small. We're just like grasshoppers, you know, compared with them. They're giants and we're grasshoppers. And the result, they don't go, because all they can see is with the human eye the problems which confront them. And they forgot that God's provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. And so verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Verse 9, only rebel not, they said, against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. And that's what you have to remember, you see, when the angel's with you. The Lord is with us. Now, it's interesting when you turn on to the book of Deuteronomy in the first chapter to continue this story and just see the picture of Caleb in this man's life. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. Here's Moses now with the new generation on the banks of the Jordan, in the plains of Moab, just before they cross the Jordan to inherit the kingdom. Verse 30, the Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He's still there. This angel is still there. You saw what he did in Egypt. You forgot that when you got to the boundaries of the land the first time. Don't forget it this time. When you look across that river Jordan into the kingdom of God, see it in a different light altogether. Where thou hast seen in the wilderness, how that the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his sons in all the way that ye went until ye came unto this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tent in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. God was there. The angel was leading them, and he was carrying them, just like a father carries a small child in his arms. That's how the angel of God works in the life of the believer. But they wouldn't go in, says Moses. Save, in verse 38, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. This man had a different eyesight. He had a different vision. He could see the angel of the Lord. He knew what God could do for him. He had every confidence that no matter what the problems of life were, the angel of God was with him, and he would overcome everything. They'd use their children as an excuse, you notice, in verse 39. They said, our little ones will be a prey. And it's an interesting expression. We're not following it tonight, but you might just like to make a note of it for your own study with your Bible echoes. But you see how their children are described. Your children, which in that day had no knowledge of good or evil. That's straight back to the Garden of Eden, isn't it? That's taking us back. They shall go into there, and they will possess it. That's the sort of situation we've got to be. We mustn't be in a situation where we tempt God. God has said, the angel of the Lord will encamp round about you. Those of you that fear God, he will deliver out of all your fears and out of all your troubles. And so he does, brothers and sisters, if you have the eye of faith. And so when you come to Joshua, the book of Joshua, and the 14th chapter, you have a beautiful picture of this man, Caleb. Caleb is there, and he's in the land, and he wants his inheritance. He's waited 40 years to get here, and nothing now is going to deprive him of the joy of the kingdom. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's for ever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. The Lord will be with me. Yes, you see the spirit of this man? He'd waited 40 years. He had been faithful, but was he given a soft option? No, he went back into the wilderness for 40 years and ate manna and had the same pair of shoes that never wore out and the same robe that never got holes in it. He wasn't spared anything that the children of Israel went through. But in fact, on the 10 occasions when the children of Israel troubled God by their adultery and their fornication and their turning back, you will find that Caleb was never part of it, nor was Joshua. Even though they had to suffer the same things that the nation went through, they remained strong and firm. They knew the angel was leading them. They knew the angel was guiding them. They knew the angel would bring them to the kingdom of God. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we have to be like Caleb. We have to see the world for what it is. The world are the grasshoppers. The angel is the giant. And we are on the side of the angels. And so Psalm 34 concludes in a very special way. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Verse 15. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And now the tense changes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Who is the righteous one, brothers and sisters? But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. This is a messianic psalm, isn't it? This is pointing forward to the the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's providing for him. The Lord walked in the presence of the angels, and you notice what it says, the Lord delivered him out of all his affliction. He kept all his bones, not one of them is broken. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and not one of his bones shall be broken. Now that happened literally, brothers and sisters, but it is also a spiritual promise from God that those that put their trust in him have no need to be afraid. They have no need to be troubled. They have no need to be concerned of all the afflictions and difficulties that come upon them, because in Christ his righteousness becomes theirs and his salvation is theirs. And so I'd like to close with Psalm 121, if you would turn to Psalm 121, please, because I think this expresses our prayer, it expresses our hope, and it expresses our faith in the angelic host and their work with us. I put a summary on the overhead now of all the things that we've talked about in this past week. We are always in the presence of God through the angels that lead the household, the angel that leads our ecclesia, the angel that watches over us as individuals. Our prayers are presented to God by our angel, and our angel doth always behold the face of our Heavenly Father. And the answer to our prayers comes from this angelic host. And the angels work in providential ways, bringing good or chastening into our lives. But they do not remove our free will, brothers and sisters. We still have to have the eye of faith and the determination of a Caleb to carry on in the way that God has pointed us. And so the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even for evermore. Amen.